Exodus chapter 3 tells the story of Moses at the burning bush. It's a story that is familiar to a lot of people because even if you haven't been in church a lot in your lifetime, if your parents carried you to church as a child, many people have heard it because it's a story that's told as one of the common children's stories. But it's a lot more than just a children's story. In fact, the story of Moses and the burning bush is one of those watershed events in the Bible. It literally affected the course of history. Right? If you think about what unfolded as a result of Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush, it literally affected the course of history, and not just for an entire nation of people, the ones we call the people of Israel, but it's had a major impact on all people of faith in every generation, even down to this generation. What happened in the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today has had an effect on you and your relationship of faith in the God of the universe. That's what I mean when I say it's a watershed event. Now, all Bible stories are important. There's not a single word, not a single syllable in all of the Bible that is unimportant. Even the things that you don't understand the importance of, God had a reason for putting it there. There have been many times, and I've been a serious student of the Bible for all of my adult life, and there have been many times I've said, God, why those genealogies? I mean, they're not very inspiring to read, are they? It's hard to get a good devotional boost in reading, and Ahab begat whoever. I can't even remember all the names now, but you know what I'm talking about. It's hard to find inspiration in the genealogies, but trust me when I tell you, God has a reason for it being there. All the stories in the Bible are important, but they don't all carry the same weight of significance as in terms of their impact on people for generations to come. And so this Bible story, Moses and the burning bush, is one that we really need to pay close attention to and to try as best we can to glean what God has for us in the story. Today's message is a continuation of last Sunday. I told you last week that I couldn't preach it all in one day, that I would finish today. But what I shared last Sunday, I'm going to give a brief overview of that in a moment, but there were some important things in that message, so if you missed it, I encourage you to go back to the church website, and you can find the sermon on the link there on our website and listen to that. But as we looked at this passage last Sunday, we were reminded that the God that we worship, the one that we sing these songs to, the one that we read about in the Bible, the one that many of us have given our entire lives to, the one that we've placed our faith in for forgiveness and cleansing and salvation and heaven and all, that God is a God who speaks. He is a God who communicates verbally, and He always has. It is His nature to be a speaking God. And throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, in virtually every book in between, we see and hear God speaking to His creation. He will speak to inanimate objects that He has created, to things in nature. He speaks to nations of people. He speaks to churches. He speaks to individuals. Amen. Aren't we glad that He speaks to us? And when He speaks, it is to our great benefit if we will hear and understand and respond appropriately. Now, what I just said bears repeating. Listen carefully. when God speaks. It is to our great benefit if we will hear, understand, and respond appropriately. And all God's people said, well, duh. I mean, if that's not the understatement of the year, what is? We must, if we're going to worship Him, if we're going to follow Him, we've got to learn to hear His voice. How do we respond when God calls? What do we do and what do we say when we encounter the God of the universe? And I told you last Sunday, and I tell you again today, there are not many things in life more important than getting this right. If the Lord of all creation is going to condescend to speak to puny, sinful, little old me, then by cracky, I'm going to listen. I'm going to try to get everything that He has, that He wants to say to me. Look with me to Exodus chapter 3, and let's read the first several verses of this passage. We're going to look beyond verse 6, but for now, let's just read the first 6 verses. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush, and Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. It wasn't being consumed by the fire. So Moses thought, well, I'm going to go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And in this passage, God came to Moses in a very dramatic fashion. And if you're familiar with the Word of God, you know that in the Bible, there are many other Bible stories and even contemporary testimonies of God coming and speaking to people in dramatic encounters. They're not all necessarily a burning bush, but often when God comes to us, it's a very powerful, moving, sometimes it can affect you physically, not just in your spirit, but He can come in dramatic ways. We also know from Scripture and from our experiences that He often calls to us in very subtle, what we might consider ordinary ways as well. It's not always dramatic, is it? But however He calls, whether it's with a strong, mighty, powerful voice, or whether it's with a calm, subtle, ordinary experience, however He calls, if we're going to be a people who worship and follow this speaking God, then we must know how to hear and respond when He calls. And that's what these messages are about, last Sunday and today. Learning how to hear and respond appropriately when God calls. And just a quick overview of the territory we covered last Sunday, because it helps set the stage for where we're going today. The first thing is that when God calls, you got to take notice. Now, it was hard for Moses not to take notice when God came to him in the desert that day, right? You got a bush over there and it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's not doing the normal things that catches on fire does. The normal thing for wood that's on fire is for it to burn up and eventually char and become ashes and the fuel for the wood to go down, to go away, and it just be a little pile of embers and smoke. But that's not what was going on. The bush was remaining completely intact in spite of the fact that it was engulfed in flames. And so, of course, Moses is going to take notice of that, and he gave his attention to God. I told you last Sunday that before God speaks to you, he's going to do something to get your attention. It won't always be this bold. It won't always be this dramatic. Sometimes it's very subtle. But he's going to do something to get your attention. The unfortunate reality is that many people ignore God's attempts to get their attention. Or maybe they don't intentionally ignore it. They just don't recognize that's what's going on. They don't realize that he is offering his grace to them through this set of circumstances, through these things that are happening, through this other person is trying to share their faith or turn them toward God or help them express faith in him. They don't realize that that invitation to church or this crisis that has come into their life is really God's grace being offered to turn you from where you have been walking a path away from him and to get you on a path of walking with him and walking toward him. Listen, a lot of the things of our lives that we consider to be tragedy, crisis, are really in fact God's grace being offered to us. And if we will simply recognize it as such and embrace him in the difficulty, he can do amazing things. But too many people harden their hearts when the difficulty comes. So when God's trying to get your attention, take notice. And then Moses, secondly, turned aside. He didn't just notice that something odd was going on. He didn't just tip his hat toward God. And that's another mistake that a lot of people make. God gets their attention, but it's so short-lived. It just barely scratches the surface of their life. But Moses says, I've got to figure out what is going on here. And he turned away. For Moses to turn toward the burning bush, he had to turn away from some things, didn't he? He was just working his job that day. He was employed on behalf of his father-in-law. God bless him. If you've ever had to work for your in-laws, you know that. Anyway, he was a shepherd. He was tending the sheep. And so he had responsibilities. But he had to turn away from those things. And those are not sinful things, okay? They were just things that had his attention. And sometimes God's going to call you to turn away from sinful things. And sometimes he's just going to call you to turn away from things that are distracting you from him. They're not sinful. They're just consuming your attention. And your attention needs to be on him and not on the things of the world. Whatever it is, you've got to be willing to turn aside and look at God. We asked the question last Sunday, why do some people find God in ways that other people don't? And the answer is a spiritual receptivity in our hearts. Some people have better spiritual antennas. You say, well, what do I do if I don't have a very good antenna? Spiritual receptivity can be cultivated. That's the good news. It's not just about your personality. If you want to hear God, if you want to draw close to him, you can cultivate a spiritual receptivity in your life. And you can offer to him your heart's desire to be in a position to hear and receive from him, and he'll honor that. He'll see it and he'll honor it. All right, that was last Sunday. You ready for this Sunday? Looking at the passage of Scripture as we just read it, God called to him from the bush, Moses. He called his name. He said, here I am. And as he started toward the bush, he was required to submit to the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 5. God said, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, because the place where you're standing, take your shoes off, Moses. Where you're standing right now, this is holy ground. You are in the presence of God. Now, the place wasn't special. There wasn't anything anointed about that geographic location in the desert. The place became special when God came there. The bush became holy when God inhabited it. Moses, don't come any closer to the place where you're standing. You are on holy ground. Oh, y'all. We can't take that for granted. That God in His majesty and awe and splendor and purity would come to us. It's almost beyond belief. And Twyla kind of touched on this and as she was leading us in worship today. You know, God comes to us as a friend. He does. He wants us to be close. But we must never lose that sense of awe in His presence. The awareness that we are with the Lord of all creation. As soon as Moses realized who he was talking to, what did he do? What does it say at the end of verse 6? At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. He hid his face in terror. See, we think about Moses and we think about this super spiritual patriarch of the people of Israel. He led them across the Red Sea and through the desert and all this. Well, that is the Moses we know, okay? But at this point in his life, he didn't know God. As best we can tell, this is the very first encounter with God that Moses ever had in his life. By the way, he's 80 years old. When I think about that, there are a lot of thoughts that run through my mind. Because, see, I'm to that age that I start thinking, okay, the years that I have left are limited. That doesn't factor into your thought processes very much when you're a young person. But when you reach that mid-century mark, as I have, you start to think to yourself, you know, even if I don't encounter some sudden accidental death or heart attack or whatever, if I just live out a normal lifespan, I've only got so many years left on this earth. So many years, I've only got a limited number to be with God on this earth. Now, I know I'm able to look forward to being with Him in eternity, but folks, this time is limited. What am I going to do with it? How am I going to serve Him? What am I going to do for Him? And how much of my prior years have I wasted? How many opportunities have I had placed before me in the past? Opportunities that I missed, opportunities that I squandered, that I could have given glory to God through my words, through my actions, through my choices, through my worship, through whatever. How much of the past have I squandered? And I absolutely don't want to squander a single moment of the future that I have left. Thank God that He doesn't toss old people on a heap. Amen, Tommy. But if we are going to hear from this amazing God, if we're going to honor Him with the way we live, with the way we respond, we must submit to His sovereignty. Now, understand that God's sovereignty is more than His authority. The authority is the primary element of His sovereignty, but it's more than that. His sovereignty encompasses His holiness, His majesty, His power, His wisdom, His omniscience, and His love. I like that word, omniscience. It took me a while to learn what it means, but once I learned what it meant, I like to use it. Do you know that word, omniscience? Omniscience. Omni means all. Science refers to knowledge. God is all-knowing. There is nothing that can be known that God does not know. That's what omniscience means. It's kind of fun to say, too, once you learn to say it. There is nothing that can be known that God does not know. And that is a key element of His sovereignty because sometimes people with my personality present themselves as a know-it-all. Just ask my wife. And just ask your friends, because sometimes you probably present yourself as a know-it-all. But there's only one who really knows it all. And His name is the Lord of hosts. And for us to understand that and to accept it and to submit to the fact that He knows more than I do, He knows better than I do about the course that my life needs to take. You see, we think we know how our choices need to play out, and sometimes we get upset with God when His plan doesn't follow our plan. And when that happens, we are resisting His sovereignty. You want to hear His voice? Submit to His sovereignty. That requires faith. Because when it doesn't feel right, when it doesn't look like what you expected, when the way He leads is not what you would have chosen, it requires great faith to say, God, I trust You anyway. But when we put that faith in place, when we put it into action, then God says, there's somebody that's paying attention. There's somebody that will listen if I speak. But you know, if He just sees a stubborn old mule, is He going to talk to you? Is He going to come to you and talk to you if He knows that you're just going to bow up and say no anyway? He's not going to waste His breath on that. Just like you're not going to waste your breath talking to a brick wall. And there are people in your life that it's like talking to a wall, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about. Well, God, there are people in God's life that's like talking to a wall. Don't be one of those. It will get you nowhere. Be a person who submits to His sovereignty. Listen. God does not live for our approval and acceptance. I believe that a preacher ought to have passion as he tries to persuade people to follow God. I believe that you ought to have passion as you try to persuade people in your life to follow God. But listen, there's something about the way our generation has gone about sharing the gospel where we just plead with people to accept Him. God is not sitting on His throne begging you to accept Him, okay? He is Lord of all. And He will be Lord of all for all of eternity, whether you accept Him or not. He does not live for our acceptance or our approval. If we want to hear and understand when He calls, the only appropriate response is to submit to His authority, to acknowledge Him as Lord, and rightfully so. Too many of us want to come to God and still be Lord of our lives. Us be Lord, not Him. We want all the benefits of following Jesus and receiving Him as Savior. We want all that forgiveness business. We want all that heaven business. We want all the good things, all the blessings, all the feel-good that comes with being a Christian. But we don't want a boss. We don't want anybody telling us what to do or how to live our lives. Guess what? God doesn't play that game. And people who think they're in that game are deceived and in for a rude awakening. If you want to hear from Him, bring your life into a position where He says, okay, that person is going to pay attention if I speak to him. That girl, she's going to pay attention if I talk to her. And that requires submitting to His authority, His sovereignty, just as Moses did. Moses realized he was in the presence of Almighty God, and he hid his face in terror. Now, we don't have to hide our face in terror because the blood of Jesus covers us if we've come to Him for salvation. But while we don't have to hide our face in terror, we do have to acknowledge who He is. Number four, maintain your humility. Really, this could be like 3B instead of a separate point because it's so intertwined with submitting to His authority. But it does matter enough that we need to consider it in its own on its own merits. Look down to verse 11. Skip down. We're going to back up and get the paragraph, it starts with verse 7 later, but look down to verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I'll be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it's I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain." Keep reading verse 13. Moses said to God, "Well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask, 'Well, what is his name? What shall I tell them?'" Now, before I read any further, realize that just as Moses had never had an encounter with God before, neither had the people that he was about to lead. We think about the Israelites of the Bible and we think, well, they're God's chosen people. Well, yeah, but at this point they weren't. They were just about to become God's chosen people. They didn't know him. They were not able to make a distinction between this God and all the dozens, perhaps even hundreds of gods of the Egyptians where they had lived all their lives. And so they had the God of the Nile. They had the God of the desert. They had the God of the sun and the moon and the stars. They had the fertility gods that would bless them and allow them to have children. And they had the gods that blessed their crops. And they would make shrines and cry out and worship and pray to all these idols. Those were the gods they knew. And so now a new God, so to speak, has come on the scene. And Moses could tell there was something different about this God. And so he says, "Well, when they ask me, 'Who sent you?' what should I tell them is your name?" Now look, verse 14. "God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' This is what you're to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now, there's a whole other message, a whole other sermon there that I can't preach today. But the reality is, God was saying, "You can't put a name on me. You can't tag me as the sun god or the moon god or the river god. You can't put a name on me because there is no name that is descriptive of all that I am. I am. That's what you need to know. I am." Now, I could preach for hours on that, and I've got to move on because that's not where we are today. Moses' initial response to God is reasonable. He's seeking more information from God, some clarification about what God is calling him to do. But then, if we were to keep reading on down in this chapter, we see that it reaches a point where Moses begins to protest, right? You familiar with the story? He says, "I don't talk so good." Some have speculated that Moses might have been a stutterer or that he might have had some kind of speech impediment. At the very least, it's clear that he was not confident enough to speak in front of others in important situations. And some of you can identify with that, because if you knew that you had to be up here where I am right now, it would terrify you. And that maybe that's all it was with Moses. Maybe he didn't have a physical disability that caused him to not be good at speaking. Maybe it was just, I can't do that. I can't get up in front. I sure can't get up in front of Pharaoh. Whatever it was, whatever the source of it was, Moses crossed a line between trying to gain more information and gain clarification and starting to protest. And when he began to protest, what he was saying was, "God, you're not able to overcome my limitations." And some of us in this room have said and may still be saying the very same thing: "God, you are not able to overcome my limitations." Moses protested based on his insecurity, but you need to understand that his insecurity was not a sign of humility, but a sign of rebellion and faithlessness. When God tells you what to do, you've got to forget your inadequacies. Are you listening? When God tells you what to do, you must forget your inadequacies. It doesn't matter how strongly you feel that you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not good-looking enough, you're not talented enough, you're not experienced enough, that your past has ruined your future. Now, all those things don't matter to God. They only matter to you and to your enemy, and he's going to try to use those things against you if he possibly can. But they do not matter to the God who speaks and things are created, who moves his hand and things are overcome. They don't matter to him. So when God tells you what to do, you got to forget about your insecurities and your inadequacies. And the only appropriate answer is yes. Yes. The fact of the matter is that God enjoys working through human weakness because it magnifies his greatness. You think you're not up to the task? Great, you are the perfect candidate for God to be glorified through you. Because see, if you're up to the task, then you can just do it. And people see what a great job you did, and they don't see what a great God you have. They just see what a great God you did, what a great job you did. But God delights over and over in Scripture. He didn't go to the one that was the best equipped. He didn't go to the one that was the logical choice. He said, I don't see like men see. Men look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And he sees deep within you, and he sees all the potential of what he can bring from your life, not just what you see. God sees much more in you than you could ever dream. Another element of humility as we try to listen for the voice of God is to apply spiritual discernment to make sure that the voice you're hearing is the voice of God, not the voice of self, not the voice of the enemy. I mentioned last Sunday that we have an enemy who masquerades as an angel of light, who is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And often our greatest enemy is not even Satan, but it's self. And sometimes we will give God credit for something that we came up with, maybe not intentionally, but because we didn't apply any spiritual discernment to a spiritual situation, we just get an idea in our minds and we say, well, God said, when it was really just what we wanted, so we heard our own voice speaking in our minds. How do we apply discernment? Well, discernment is something that is accomplished spiritually, not with the mind, but with the spirit. There's a world of difference. I can't preach that sermon today either. But realize that discernment is something that is applied by the Spirit through the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God in us. So when it's time for you to apply discernment to a spiritual situation, examine yourself so you can know, am I full of the Spirit? Because see, we're not always, are we? We can be Spirit-filled. We can have experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit and not be Spirit-filled at this moment because of whatever circumstances or whatever distance we've allowed to grow in our relationship with God. So examine yourself first. Am I Spirit-filled? And where do my motives lie in this situation? Does the thing that I want most of all is for God's will to be accomplished and for His name to be glorified? Or am I driven by something that's more about what I want than what He wants? Examine your motives. And then look to the Word of God. Is what He's saying, is what you perceive to be the voice of God, is it consistent with His character that you see in the Word? Is it consistent with what the Word of God teaches? Maintain your humility. Let me tell you something. You won't go. You can go as far as you want to go, and you won't find a pastor, you won't find a preacher who has a greater conviction that God still speaks today than your pastor. There's not another one out there who believes it any stronger than I do. But in case you haven't noticed, you don't hear this man say very often, God said for me to tell you. It's not because he's not speaking to me. It's because when I say to you that God said, that is one of the most weighty, momentous things that a person can say to to invoke the name and the authority of God to something that I'm saying to you. And I will never tread lightly there. God be my helper. I will never tread lightly there. Now, if he tells me to tell you something, I'm going to obey. But I'm going to put it before him, and I'm going to try to discern, and I'm going to try to pay attention. I'm going to apply all the tools that he has given me to be certain before I say, God said. Because I'm going to stand before him one day, y'all. And I'm going to give account for what I've said to you. And what I've given him credit for, I'm going to give account for that. And it's not that I'm insecure in hearing his voice. No, it's that I just want to honor him more than anything. And God help me if I ever do anything that brings shame to his name by telling you something I want you to know and saying, but God said. No, that's not the kind of pastor you have. And it's not the kind of person you should be either. Be confident in hearing the voice of God, but be humble in the process. Does that make sense? Can I get a little amen there? All right, one more thing. Number 5, look and listen for the big picture. I said we would come back to verse 7 in that paragraph. Let's read it now, verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. And I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. When I say when you're listening for the voice of God, to listen or to look for the big picture, this is what I mean. The call that God extended to Moses in this moment was less about Moses and more about God's plan to deliver his people. You see, God came to Moses. He spoke to Moses in a powerful and dramatic way. And what he said to Moses was about to radically transform Moses' life. For the rest of his life, everything was going to be very different than what it had been in the past. And so God came to Moses and gave him a call, but the call was less about Moses, the individual, and more about God's plan to deliver his people. And here's what I want you to understand about this. The longer I walk the walk of faith, the more I'm realizing that God's will for you is never just about you. He has a will for you, but it's always as an important piece of the very big puzzle of his kingdom will. And I think our generation has missed that. I think our generation somehow has gotten it in our minds, in our heads, that God has a will for me and it's specific for me and I want it because in that will I find his blessings. And all of that is true. It's just not the whole story. That's not wrong. It's just incomplete. God does have a will for you, and it is in that will that you will find his best for you. But I need for you to understand that as Moses followed the will of God, his life really didn't get any better. In fact, in almost every way, it got harder, except for this one way. Except it became richer spiritually. But in every other way, his life got harder. He was about to go into the court of a king who was able to take his head off. Just all Pharaoh had to do was to wave his finger like this, and a man would step up and Moses' head would be rolling across the palace floor. You think he wasn't afraid? I might come up with a speech impediment too. My brother Aaron, he's going to do the talking now. And once he got past Pharaoh, y'all, he saw God do some amazing things. But daggummit, those rebellious, obstinate people that he became responsible for, thousands and thousands and thousands of them, they'd see the hand of God one day, and the next day, I'm ready to go back to Egypt. God, help us when we see his hand, and then we prefer Egypt. We prefer what he's brought us out of over what he's bringing us into. But that's the people that Moses was dealing with. Y'all, his life got hard. Harder than he ever imagined it would be. Listen, you remember, I mentioned to you last Sunday, he grew up in the palace, didn't he? Pharaoh's daughter found him in the little basket in the river, and she brought him in. He was raised in the palace of the king, and then at the age of 40, he got in trouble and had to flee. Do you think there was any longing in Moses when he got back to the palace that he had known as a child and as a young man and thought, look what I threw away? But no, he was about to spend the next 40 years in the desert, which is where he lived anyway. I mean, he was working for his father-in-law, Jethro, tending his sheep. But instead of tending 200, 300, 4,000, however many head of sheep they had in their flock, now he was tending hundreds of thousands of griping, whining, complaining, malcontented people who had so little faith that they couldn't even believe that God would bring them in the promised land after all they had seen him do. His life got hard, but I want to tell you what else he got. This was a man who, when God said, tell the people not to approach the base of the mountain or they will die from the holiness of my presence. But you, Moses, you come up. I want to talk to you. You come up on the mountain. We're talking about a man who, when he gained the confidence to say, let me see your glory, God said, okay, here, slip in this crack in the rock and let me hide you with my hand, lest you die as I pass by. And he beheld the glory of God. We're talking about a man who had his own little tabernacle out on the outskirts of town. Right? Yeah? He had his own little tent out on the outskirts of the camp. And the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 33 that he would go out into the tent and the cloud of God's glory would rest above the tent when Moses went in. And that God would come and talk to him face to face as a man talks to his friend. Now, is it worth some hardship in life to gain that? Yes. I hope your answer is yes. I hope your answer is yes, because if it is, God will look upon you and he'll say, I can talk to him. I can talk to her and she'll listen. She'll follow. They'll go with me. I can speak to that church and they're going to run with me. That's the kind of people we want to be. That's the kind of church we're trying to raise up. That's the kind of God we're trying to follow. When we learn to hear God's voice and to follow it and to obey it and to surrender to it, he's going to do amazing things in us and through us. One final scripture. Just listen. I meant to put this on a slide and I forgot to get it up there. Listen to what he said in Isaiah chapter 30. The people of Israel, by this time, this is hundreds of years later, and they had gone through hell and high water and exile and everything imaginable, separated from God, but God was sending a prophet named Isaiah to say, I'm going to bring you back. Okay, I'm going to bring you back. And in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19, it says, people of Zion, you who live in Jerusalem, you're going to weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord, listen carefully, although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, and the water of affliction. That's not an easy life being described, is it? The bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Although he gives you those things, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your eyes you'll see them. Listen, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. Oh, he's a God who loves to speak to somebody that will listen. Are you that somebody? Are you the person that he can speak to and know that he'll have an audience who will respect his sovereignty, who will embrace his will, who will respond with humility and look for the big picture of his kingdom will, and not just how do I gain the blessings of God upon my life? What do I need to do? How do I need to pray for my life to get easier? But God, how does my plan fit into your big plan? Because that's where I want to be. You're a big God, and I want to fit into your big plan. And if I have to make sacrifices in some areas of my life in order to gain the blessing of the richness of spirit, God, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. God, may we be willing to do whatever it takes to hear your voice, to walk in your way. We're so unworthy. We don't deserve for you to speak to us, oh God. We don't deserve for you to come to us in kindness and mercy and offer us salvation. We don't deserve even to hear your voice when you say, child, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We don't deserve the salvation that you're offering to us today, the rescue, the redemption, and yet you give it to us anyway. Not because of us, but because of who you are. Glory to you, Lord. Such a worthy God. Help us to be a people who can hear. Help us to be the sheep. When Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Let us be that kind of sheep. Let us be that kind of church. In our families. God, where you matter more than anything else. And Lord, a lot of us, we have that desire. That's where our hearts want to be, but our lives are not conformed to that yet. And we need some changing to take place in us. We need you to do some things to remove some things that are distracting us, to turn us away from some things of the world, and to turn us to the things of God with a greater commitment and passion. And so, Lord, we invite you to do that kind of work on us today. We invite you to come and bring salvation to those who are still dead in trespasses and sins, the way your word tells us we are without Jesus Christ as our Savior and King. We invite you, God, to come and work on us as if we're already in the family of God, if we've already turned away from sin and turned to Jesus, but we want you to work on us to make us more like Jesus, to give us the courage to receive, to submit to your sovereignty and your will, to be able to hear the voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it.